It is a pleasure to be with you all this morning and to have this opportunity that we have to come together as people in this community to worship God. And how wonderful of a thing that really is. Sometimes we take that for granted, that we live in a country that we do, that we have the freedom to worship God as we choose to worship. And according to His will is how we should be worshiping, but we live in a country where we're free to do this. That's a wonderful thing. You know, there's many people throughout the world that they're coming together to worship God. They may have to do so in hiding or from pressures from without. And it's a wonderful thing that we live in this country. We need to remember those that don't have such freedoms as we have. Just having to do things in reference to worship to God, that they'll continue to do what's right, no matter what the consequences may be. And even us, if we're put in that position, that we continue to do what's right, no matter what man might do. But it is a blessing to be here with you all. I'm just glad to have this opportunity to stand before you. And maybe impart something from the Word of God that if you don't know, then maybe you'll think it's a part that you do, just to bring it up and remember to again those things that we find in the Bible. I had the brother this morning read Philippians chapter 3, looking at the first 9 verses, but I want to hone in this morning on just one verse. I want us to look specifically at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. There's 3 words I want us to focus on this morning. That's going to be the main point of our lesson, and as Brother Hall's already pointed out, it is Jesus, my Lord. 3 of the most powerful words that man could ever utter, Jesus, my Lord. We see here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "Yea, doubtless I shall all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now this expression, Jesus, my Lord, or my Lord, is used a few times in the Bible in reference to Jesus. In Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, David wrote these words. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou my right hand, so I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we see the expression here, my Lord, referenced in Psalm 110, and this is in reference to Jesus. In John chapter 20 and verse 13, Mary, when she's going to see after the things of after Christ has been crucified, and she says there in John chapter 20 and verse 13, they're saying to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she's saying to the dead, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." In John chapter 20 and verse 28, after Thomas had said that he would not believe that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, but he put his hands in the side and in the nail press in his hands. In John chapter 28, in John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And also what we've already read here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, those are some very powerful words. They have some powerful meaning behind it when we say, "Jesus, my Lord." Especially what we see here in just the few verses we've looked at. It's important that every Christian, and in fact, it's important that everybody, in fact, I'll say this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, is the reason I say everybody. Everybody should think of Jesus as my Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, there's going to be a time where everybody makes this confession that Jesus is Lord. And we can do it in this life, or it will happen in the next life to come before we're sent into whatever judgment awaits us. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and all things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God's Father. We need to do it in this life, claiming and showing that Jesus is our Lord. Or it would wait for us too late in the next life. Whenever all knees will bow and say that Jesus is Lord, everyone will be saying this one day. But it's important that every one of us, I say everyone, Christians especially, that we think of Jesus as my Lord. Very important. And we need to appreciate what it means when we say that Jesus is Lord. You know, sometimes it's something that's just frivolously thrown out. Jesus is the Lord, or Jesus is our Lord, and we'll be looking at that just a little bit later. But for us to help us to better understand what it means to have Jesus as my Lord, I want us to consider these three words this morning. And I want to look at them just a little bit more in depth. Of these three words, Jesus, my Lord. And I want us to focus our thoughts this morning on each of these words. We may be doing this just a little bit backwards, but just bear with me. Now, if I want to look at the word Lord out of this phrase, Jesus, my Lord, first. This word, Lord, it comes from a word that's usually made as, it's translated from the word Kyrios. And it's related to the word Kyrios, which means power. Now, this word that's translated into our language as Lord comes from a Greek word that means power. And it's variously translated in the New Testament as master or owner. And it describes one that has power or authority. Now keep that in mind. It describes one that has power or authority. Now think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So when we say this phrase, Jesus, my Lord, we're looking specifically now at the word Lord. When we say this, we're saying that Jesus has the power and has the authority to be called Lord in our lives. Another word that this word Lord is translated into our language from is the word despotus. And it's from where we get the word despot. And I wasn't too familiar with this word before I started looking at this, but this word despot is usually used in a bad sense. It's talking about those that have a tyrannical rule over people. And it's usually talking about world leaders or those that would have an iron fist and they would rule in the tyrannical sense, and what they would say would go no matter what. And like I said, today is often used in a bad sense. Most of the time, it's a person that's exercising power abusively or aggressively. That's what this word despot means. Or, like I said, tyrannically. But its primary definition is a ruler with absolute power or authority. I want us to focus on that just right now. The primary meaning of this word is one that's a ruler with absolute power or authority. Now, this is used in reference to God in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. We see this word here used in reference to God when Simon, the agent, the servant of God, sees the Christ when he was just a child. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy words. We see that this is used in reference to God here in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. This word despot, which means one that has absolute authority and absolute rule. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, we see it used again. Acts 4, verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them. Once again, we see this word Lord as being one that has all rule, all power, and all authority. This despot here. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we see it used once again in reference to God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So it used in reference to God, it's talking about God having all power and all authority in our lives. It used in reference to Christ as well. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, this word despot here is translated as master. Now when we look at words in our language, we realize that sometimes, and especially words we find in the Bible, sometimes they came from a single word that we translate differently. But it all comes back to the same word. It all has the same meaning. It may have a different meaning in our lives now, but the word came back to the same word. And this word master here is kind of one of those words. We see that it's translated Lord in one place. We see that it's translated master here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared than they ever did were. We see this word despot is used in reference to Christ. The Christ has all power. The Christ has all authority. We see that it is once again translated as Lord in reference to Christ in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says that there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privilege to bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, do we see the connotation here of what we're seeing this word translated as? We see it being referenced to Lord, to Master, as the one that has absolute authority and absolute power in our lives. And this is how it's being referenced here when we look at these verses. In Acts chapter 4, Revelation chapter 6, Luke chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this word is just a little bit stronger than the word we look at first with Iscariots, which means one that has power and has authority. This word speaks of having, this despot speaks of a person having absolute power, absolute authority, absolute rule and control. This is what we're looking at here. And then a question we could ask ourselves is, who has this power? Who is the one that has this power or authority to claim to be the despot, or to claim to be my master, that I can claim him as my master or my owner? And that brings us to the next word we want to look at this morning, which is, of course, Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, my Lord. We're looking at the Lord. Now let's look at this one that has the power and the authority to be ruler in my life. Jesus. Jesus is to be my Lord. And in fact, he himself taught his disciples that he was, in fact, their Lord. In John 13, verse 13, Jesus says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Jesus said that he is their Master, but they said well, and he, in fact, that he was. The Apostle Peter also proclaimed Jesus as Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching to the Jews there, he proclaimed Jesus Christ as being Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know a certainty that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." So we see here this once again being written back to Jesus being Lord. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, once again here we see Peter proclaiming Jesus Christ being the Lord. In Acts 10 verse 36 is the conversion of the Cornelius' household. In Acts chapter 10 verse 36, which says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Some very powerful words here that Peter says. And also we see the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, which we make reference to oftentimes, because he wrote many of the books of the New Testament. Over half, I suppose. And, you know, when we look at him, look at his example, and look at his stand for the gospel, and his life, and his proclamation that Jesus was Lord, he's truly an example that we are to follow. The Apostle Paul also proclaimed Jesus as Lord. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, Paul proclaimed Jesus as Lord by the virtue of his death and his resurrection. If it hadn't been for these two facts, Jesus wouldn't have the right to be called our Lord. But it's because of his death, it's because of his resurrection, that he has this authority and this power. In Romans 14, verse 9, Paul says, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." And also we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So to Christians, especially, Jesus Christ is to be our only Lord. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that Paul points to that, it says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Specifically there he says, "One Lord." Jesus is the one who has the power, the Kyrios. He has the authority and he has the absolute authority to be our Lord and our Master. You know, when we say that there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul points out that there's only one Lord, you know, this should have great effect on our lives. You know, a lot of times in our life, we want to make other things our Lord. We want to put other things before God. We want to put other things before Christ. And if actually we're putting other things before Christ, they become our authority. They become our despot, if you will. We put everything before Him. But this rules out putting any other Lords before Christ. Christ indeed wants to be our Lord. You know, this rules out putting ourselves first. Sometimes we want to do that. For creatures that we've been brought up from birth, a lot of times that you need to look out for number one, because if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else is going to. Well, Christ is looking out for us. God's looking out for us. He wants to be first in our life. We can't set ourselves first. Our own will sometimes we want to put before God. We don't want to listen to God's will, but we want to do what we want to do. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. So we can't put our own will before Christ's will. He's to be our authority. We can't be our own authority. No, we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. We have to follow Jesus as being Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, listen to what the Lord says here. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's not that our self-will first. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So we're not to put our own selves before the Lord. You know, this may mean that we have to neglect or we have to put behind our own flesh as well. And, you know, sometimes the fleshly desires that we've had in this place, they're often tempting, they're often strong. But it seems to think that we have to not let be lords in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, we have to crucify the flesh. We have to crucify those things that wants to be Lord in our lives. Let those last. Put them away and let Christ be Lord in our lives. We need to look to Jesus as being our example. Now, if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to read several verses from Colossians chapter 3 here. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Let's look at what Paul says here about crucifying the flesh and looking to Jesus being our example. Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether it be the Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, modern or free, but Christ is all and in all. We're just crucify those things of the flesh. Put them away. They're dead. They're in fact dead with the old man. And put on those new things that are working towards what God wants us to do. Put on those things that's working for God and how He wants us to live. You know, this also may mean, and it also means that we're going to have to put off the world as being our Lord. And many times people have done this. You know, people put those things of the world as being their Lord. They're working towards those things. They're serving those things. You know, anything outside of myself which would lead me away from the Lord, which we can consider that being the world. Anything that was outside of myself. In Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul says, for God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. But we see these pictures that Paul's painting for us here, these pictures of setting away, crucifying these things of the world and the flesh, putting them away, just like the old man's dead, putting on these new things, that we can be more like God, more like He wants us to be. And a lot of times, you know, especially in the country we live in, we're brought up from a young age, and we should, and to a certain extent, don't get me wrong, we need to do this. We have to provide for our own. We're expected, we're commanded by God that we are to provide for our family. But some people put their work, and even their family, very, very first in their life. I say this kind of thing in truth, that God has to be, I don't play this, but we have to put family and work second. You know, our family is important, but it's not as important as God is in our lives, or should be in our lives. We have to put work and family back as well. We have this can't be Lord in our lives. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 14, Jesus makes this, he says this parable, if you will, here in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through verse 27, about some that are fit to come to this feast, and because of things of the world, things that they're trying to put first in their life, they don't come. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. In verse 16, Jesus starts talking to him. He says, a certain man made a great supper, and he made many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bid, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray that he have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray that you have me excused. And another one said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Now, do we see here what the Lord's saying? All these things may on the outside in our way of thinking, in our way of thinking that, you know, there's some very important things in life, and indeed that there are some things that are important, that not as important as God. Even putting our family. This man says, I married a wife. That sounds very important to us. I mean, I guess in our mortal way of thinking, that would probably excuse us for wanting, we want to get this big excuse for us not to come to this supper. But Jesus says here, we see what he says here as far as the one that has bought the piece of land and has to go look at it, the one that bought the oxen has to go prove it, and also the one that makes them that marries the wife and cannot come to the supper. And also something that's very difficult for us sometimes to put away, to not let it be lords of our life, is philosophy of men, and also the traditions of men. It plays a very important part in a lot of people's lives, and a lot of times they'll take this and they'll put it above and beyond what the Word of God says. They'll let philosophy and traditions of men mean more and make be more a part of their life than actually what the Lord has said. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In verse 8 we see this here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we see here these things that we have to set second in our life. They have to be a far second in comparison to what is precious to the Lord in our lives. A lot of times, too, we as Christians, we might want to put our own brethren as lords in our lives. So bear with me with this one just for a second. You might say, what are you talking about? Now certainly we are to submit to one another. Ephesians 5 verse 21 calls this submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are to do this. We're to submit to one another. We're to be brotherly to one another. But I fear that sometimes we may fear our brethren more than we fear the Lord. And think with me about this for just a second. A lot of times, you know, we'll want to watch our language more, how we speak to our brethren than what we would if they wasn't around. Or maybe our conduct in the presence of our brethren we'll look to and we'll make sure that we're doing things just right, if you will. We're putting in as lords in our lives. You know, the Lord sees everything we do, whether our brethren's around or not. We need to be doing that at all times in our lives, not just whenever specific people's around. But, you know, maybe sometimes people will only attend services whenever they want to get brethren off the back. Sometimes that happens. I know a few cases where that does happen. Well, brethren only come to services because they want to get the brethren off the back. Parked at them or whatever you will to get them to come to services, and they feel that I'll have to get them, I need to do something now, they're aggravating, I need to come get them off the back for a while. Well, should that be the way that we really want to think though? Should that be the way that we're trying to live our lives? I don't think we should be. Now, while we may submit to those in authority, as we should, we should submit to those in authority. Husbands or wives are submit to their husbands. The churches are supposed to submit to elders. We're all in submission to God. We're to submit to the government as well, as long as it's not contrary to the Word of God. But when we submit to those in authority, it's because we've made Jesus our Lord. That's why we should be submitting to these. Whenever we make Jesus our Lord, our one Lord, above all others, this should be the reason why we're submitting to these others. Now, not to get rid of our back, it's because we should be wanting to submit to Christ as being Lord. That He is our Lord. Let Him rule in our lives, not our brothers being Lord. And He comes to services with, you know, if we're submitting to Christ as Lord, we know that. So sometimes, brethren want to let other brethren as being no more but more Christ. Now many Christians live as though their own self or their own flesh or the world or their brethren were their master or own. We shouldn't be doing that. You know, it may help us to avoid the divided loyalty, if you will, in this. And this brings us to this last verse we'll look at of Jesus, my Lord. Whenever we use this phrase, Jesus, my Lord, when we think of Jesus as being my Lord, that's something special, isn't it? That's more than just saying Jesus is our Lord, or Jesus is the Lord. You know, thinking of Jesus as my Lord is not just thinking of Jesus as being simply the Lord. And many people confess this. You know, even those that accept Jesus intellectually will say Jesus is the Lord. But they're not making Him the Lord of their life. They're not making Him my Lord. And or even just think of Jesus as our Lord. And a lot of times this is said as well. And this may be prevented by those whose acceptance of Jesus is influenced primarily or solely because of their environment. Maybe they've been raised in the church. Maybe they really don't know what they believe. Maybe they're just following the tradition of the parents or the grandparents. Or they're just following what they say. That's what they do down there. So we're just going to follow that. Jesus is the Lord. It needs to be deeper than that. It's got to be deeper than that. We have to think of Jesus as being the model. Individually, it comes down to every one of us. Thinking of Jesus as my Lord, this is making it a more personal commitment. When we think of Jesus as being my Lord, it's personal, isn't it? It's not just this all-embracing umbrella of Jesus being the Lord, which He is the Lord. Or Jesus being our Lord, He is to be our Lord. And one day we'll confess it whether we act so in this life or not. But when we say Jesus is my Lord, it's making it a personal commitment. I'm saying that Jesus is the absolute authority. He's the absolute ruler in my life. And it's making it more likely that as individuals, we're going to heed what he's teaching. Think of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus saying, "Why are you saying that I'm your master? That I'm the absolute authority in your life, and you're not doing the things that I say?" That's what Jesus was saying here. But as individuals, when we say that Jesus is my Lord, we're making it personal. We're making a personal commitment to his authority and to his power. Jesus will not be our true master and Lord unless we view him as being my Lord. Like I said, it's all breaks an umbrella sometimes that people want to get under as Jesus as being the Lord. Well, yes, like I said, he is the Lord. He is our Lord. But when we say that he is my Lord, personally, that's making a commitment. And that's saying, I'm going to put him first. And I'm going to listen to him. He's going to be my absolute authority in my life. Well, what's going to be our attitude of Jesus being my Lord? When we say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, what's going to be our attitude of saying, as when we live our lives this way? This will mean we're going to have, it's going to involve a disdain or a hate for those things of the world. When we say that Jesus is our Lord, it's going to involve just disdain for those things that are of the world. In Philippians chapter 3, go listen again to what Paul says. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. All those things that Paul gained under the under the law of Judaism, all those things that, all the power and the prestige and the, all those things that he had under the law of what he was trying to do under Judaism. Listen to what he says. What things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. All those things he gained was nothing. In fact, he says that it was as dung in the next verse. Yea, doubtless I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things that do count them. Some says rubbish, some says nothing. And it comes back to the same thing. They're nothing. It's as trash. Everything that I gained is as trash in regards to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's how Paul felt about it. You know, we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have a disdain for the things of this world. And it may mean that we have to give up some popularity. And in fact, many times we do give up popularity when we say that Jesus is my Lord. When we put him first, we may lose some friends. But is it worth it? I definitely think it's worth it. And I think that we can, hopefully by the time we get through this, we'll see that in fact is worth it. Maybe it's going to mean we have to give up some prestige. Maybe we are like a Paul. We have some prestige. We have some worldly influence, if you will. And we have people looking at us and knowing that we wield a certain amount of power in this world. We may have to give that up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and him being my Lord. Maybe it means family. We have to give up family. We see that it wasn't even, this was the case a lot of times, even when they was coming out of Judaism to Christianity in the first century, they had to give up family because they were following Christ. But be that as it may, if we're going to put Christ first, this may be what we have to give up. Giving up those things of the world. Willing to suffer the loss, as Paul said, willing to suffer the loss of all things if necessary. If it's necessary for us to lose everything, well, so be it. So we can gain Jesus as our Lord. And in fact, as Paul is, we consider such things as rubbish in contrast to our Lord Jesus. When we have the attitude that Jesus Christ is my Lord, it's going to involve us having a consuming desire to know him. And not just to know about him. Many people know about Christ. They know the story. They go through every Christmas, know that he was in a manger, born in Bethlehem. They know some things about Christ, but I'm talking about knowing who Christ is. Knowing what he's done. Philippians chapter 3. Going back there once again from verse 8 through verse 11. We read through verse 9 just in the first part of the lesson, but in verse 8, King Dallas, I got all things at loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may be in Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. You see the extent of what Paul's going through here of saying to know Christ, it's not just having the physical knowledge of Christ, but actually knowing what he did. Actually knowing what he did for Paul, for me, for you, having this personal knowledge. That by any means, we see in verse 8 and 11, I might attain to the resurrection. And this is what means we're going to know him personally. You know, just like in this life, we have some friends that we're close to, and we know some personal things about them. Whenever we say Jesus Christ is my Lord, we're going to study his word and we're going to learn about him. He's going to be real to us. He's going to be personal to us. He's going to be on a personal level. We're going to know his righteousness, which is, in fact, the righteousness that we need to have. We're going to know his power. These things that we've looked at already. And also know his sufferings. It's going to involve in our part a constantly pressing forward on towards perfection. We're not going to grow complacent in our work for the Lord, but it's going to involve a constantly pressing forward on towards perfection. Philippians 3. Go back to Philippians once again. Philippians 3. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Listen to what Paul says. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. You know, this is going to mean we're going to keep on pressing forward. We're not going to grow complacent. We're not going to sit down and say, I've already attained. I'm here. I can't go any further. That's not the case at all. We're going to keep on pressing forward. We're not going to grow complacent in our service to Christ. We're not going to be satisfied with our level of spiritual growth, no matter what it may be. No matter what it may be, we're going to want to keep on attaining and keep on knowing about Christ. That's going to mean we're willing to leave the past behind. Whatever we've gained in the past, whatever accomplishments we've made for the Lord in the past, we're going to leave those things behind. We're going to keep on pressing forward. Not saying, look at what I've done. Look at all the good that I've done. We're not going to sit on that. We're going to keep on pressing forward. Neither glory in past accomplishments, nor wallowing in past failures. Because we're going to fail times as well. We're not going to glory in the past accomplishments nor wallow in past failures, but we're going to reach forward, pressing towards the goal. And this is Paul's attitude, as he demonstrates the attitude of one who truly has made Jesus my Lord. This is going to be the attitude of maturity as a disciple of Jesus. Philippians 3. Verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And this is the conclusion of the lesson this morning. When we say that Jesus is my Lord, that's some powerful words. And we need to realize what it actually means. And I hope that this lesson has just been a small part that maybe makes you realize if you've not put Jesus as my Lord, if you've not made Jesus your Lord, then maybe you'll recognize the need for him this morning and that you'll respond to the gospel call. You know, the attitude of one who's really made Jesus my Lord and my master, my owner, is going to be the attitude that we see even as the Apostle Paul. That keeps on pressing forward, that don't wallow in past defeats, that don't glory in past accomplishments, that they'll keep on keeping on. This is the attitude of one who truly made Jesus the Lord. You know, what is Jesus to you this morning? Have you made him your Lord? or have you just merely acknowledged him as being the Lord, or as being our Lord? Kind of umbrella in somebody else's face. It's got to be personal. He's got to be my Lord. You know, have you submitted to him that you can rightly say that Jesus is my Lord? And if you've not, I would ask you to consider where you stand at before God this morning. If you were to go off into eternity this morning, or any time after today, if you go off into eternity and you stand before God, how are you going to stand before the judgment? Are you going to be able to say that Jesus was your Lord? Have you followed him? Have you obeyed him? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins. That's simply to turn from your sins and turn to God, changing your mind about him and wanting to do his will. You're willing to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and submit yourself to water baptism for the remission of your sins. You can be cleansed and stand before God holy and have hope of eternal life with him when his life's over with. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope that we all should have to be standing before God in judgment, saying, here, well done, my good and faithful servants. That's what we want. If you're here as a Christian, you've erred, you went back into the world, you've done things that you've done in your past life, and we see here that Paul, some of those things that we want was involved in. You make those things right today as well. You can be clean before God once again by repenting of your sin and making that confession of your sins. It's famous that you've done in the public nature. You know, if you need to make confession of those, we'll pray with you and for you that God will restore you. And we stand knowing that he will. There's things done in the private nature. You need to go to God in private and make those things right. Whatever the circumstance, we can help you as one that's never obeyed the gospel or one that's obeyed the gospel and has fallen short. Please let it be known as we're led in our final song.